Who here likes to wait? Well, I don't think anyone's, I don't see any hands. And if we do, usually we're thinking, well, if it's like a dentist appointment, I like to wait. If it's an exam where I'm not wanting the, you know, prognosis may not look good, I'd rather wait. But how many of you like to wait? Well, none of us, none of us. And I want to talk to you today about, from the Word of God, about this waiting principle. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and then we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 12, if you want to find it on your phone or your iPad or your actual Bible. They all work, by the way. Let me get back to how much we love to wait, which isn't very much. You know, I did a trip last year from Virginia back home, and when I was in Virginia, the way I had to come home was I had to get in a car and drive 30 minutes to 40 minutes to Roanoke, Virginia, so I could catch a plane. And that plane took me to Charlotte, South Carolina, North Carolina. It took me to Carolina. And then I caught that plane to get to Chicago. And then I caught that plane to get to Moline. And then I got in my car and drove 40 minutes back home. How many of you would like a day spent traveling like that? Me neither. And I got frustrated. You know why? Because in an airport, what do you do most of your time that you're at the airport? Wait. And not only did I wait, but every flight that I had that day was delayed. Every one of them. I made it to Roanoke, Virginia. Now, if you travel with me, God's blessings on you, because I'm an easygoing guy, but when it comes to airports, I'm a little bit anal, okay? I'm like, no, we have got to be there early. We've got to be there, like, if the doors boarding is at 9:50, we will be there at 9 o'clock. That's just when the doors open, so you can get on the plane. Plane doesn't even leave for another half an hour. I don't care, because I don't want to be stuck at TSA. I don't want to be stuck at the ticket counter. I don't want to be stuck. I don't mind waiting at that point. But the moment the plane's supposed to take off at 10:25 and it's now 10:30, I'm frustrated. Because this plane said it was going to take off at 10:25. And now I have to wait. And so I got to Roanoke, Virginia, and they said, you know, they do it all so nicely. Boom. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to wait. Your flight's been delayed and that. And they say it all calm and nicely. And then, you know, I waited for a half hour and then an hour. And then they got back on, you know, boom, sorry, you're going to have to wait another hour. And it comes to that point where they go, boom, you're like, I don't want to hear it. Just shut, no, don't say it. And they go, you're going to have to wait. And I finally got on a plane. I had a three-hour layover in Charlotte. I now had like a three-minute layover. Because I had to, by the time I landed, I'm like, you get the magazine out, what gate am I at? You ask the stewardess. Where do I need to go? And you're mapping out the quickest route, you know? So when you run through the airport, you catch those walking escalator things. So you're like the running man, you know, like a bionic man. It's kind of cool. So I'm like frantically going through the airport, but when I hit those things, I slow down. I'm like, dun, 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 dun. It's just kind of fun. Then I start running to the other spot, just in time to make it to my plane. And I made it so that I could get to Chicago. And when I got to Chicago, boom, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but your flight has been delayed. You've got to be kidding me. What am I supposed to do? Wait. Well, when are you going to have another plane available? We're working on that. Well, who's working on it? I don't see anybody working on it, sir. You know, I start getting a little bit challenging. And so, because I want to go home. I'm ready to go home. I don't mind traveling once I'm actually traveling, but when it's time to go home, it's time to go home. And that whole day was just a frustrating day because it was wait, hurry up, wait, hurry up, wait, hurry up. And sometimes in life it feels that way. You know, that was a full day process. But I found out I can get frustrated in either a full day of a process like that, but I can get just as frustrated in 20 minutes of waiting. Have you ever found that to be true? Oh, come on. You guys are like, no, Pastor, we don't understand this at all. We are so holy and spiritual. When we wait, we pray. I guess I was kind of praying. It kind of went like this. Good God Almighty, I can't believe we're having to wait on. I went to Walmart the other day, and I needed one thing. Just one. Don't you love the stories that start that way? I just needed one thing. I actually had it mapped out in my head because they just got back from Cambodia. Do you want to go with me? No, we don't want to do any more traveling right now. And in my head, I was kind of like, well, cool, because I can, like, fly in there, fly out, and we won't. Anyway. Well, fly in and fly out. Holy Spirit said, zip your lip. And I got into Walmart, and I went, and I got what I wanted, and I came to the line, and I scanned like the Terminator, looking for the shortest line. There it is. And I started to approach, and a guy got right in front of me. And that was okay because they were still 8 carts deep. This was only 1 cart deep. I'll take my chances. Boy, did I gamble on a poor thing. This guy had 48 boxes of shotgun shells. Now, why do you need 48 boxes of shotgun shells? I was not going to ask him because he had 48 boxes of shotgun shells. If you have 48 boxes of shotgun shells, you have a shotgun somewhere. And so I was kind and polite as I could be. As I waited and waited, 10 minutes went by, 15 minutes went by, because after about the 20th box of going boop, 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 the register goes, what's the matter with this guy? And the management comes in. You know, they want to see their license. They want to see their hunting license. They want to know why you're buying so much ammunition, because let's face it, we live in a crazy world, right? All you have to do is watch the news the last few weeks. So I'm not complaining. I'm glad somebody would check in on that. But I'm back here with my one little jello box or whatever it was that I needed. Something really puny and stupid. And I'm waiting and I'm going, you've got to be joking me. How long must I wait? Don't ever ask the Lord that. You might as well say, can I please have another serving of waiting? And I waited and I waited. And then, of course, he didn't have a debit card. He had a check. And so he had to write out his check and take his time. I'm like, it doesn't, just scribble, you know, come on. And I had every answer for this guy to hurry him along. And I found out as I got to the end of the line, you know, and then you get to the lady, and this is all going on. I can't believe I'm taking. And then the lady, she goes, hi, how are you? And you go, hi, I'm fine, how are you? Lied through my teeth. But I got my stuff. I got out to the car, started it up, was heading home. And he said, what you speaking on tomorrow? The Lord did. And I said, what's it to you? And he said, do you realize people get frustrated, whether it's day long or just a moment? It's not about the time. It's about the attitude and the spirit that you have in that moment. What looks like frustration, negativity, the glass is half empty, and God isn't showing up, is only looking that way because, Jim, you're looking at it through your eyes and not mine. And I thought, huh. Now, granted, I had already kind of prepared the sermon, so I knew where he's going with this, and I said, let's just cut to the chase. I was wrong. You were right. And he said, no. There's lessons to learn in the midst of this. See, we don't like to wait. Let's be honest. My generation, it could be called the microwave generation. We grew up not having microwaves. Anyone here grow up not having a microwave? Raise your hand. Some of you, get your hand up. I know you're lying. Okay. Now, is there anyone here who said, I grew up never not knowing? Everyone had microwaves. When you grew up, you had always had a microwave in your home. Raise your hand if that's you. Okay, we got a good peppering of the crowd. First service, it was like 2 people were like, we always had microwaves. And I grew up with them seeing that. Watching mom and dad cook food. Then the glorious microwave came into the picture. That meant now microwave popcorn came into the picture. And you could take all your food, just as long as it wasn't metal, stick it in there, boop, 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 bzz, it started humming, and all of a sudden, your food's done in just a couple minutes. Instantaneous gratification. I loved it. And that's the way our culture started to become, was let's just microwave everything. I mean, we can microwave religion, we can microwave marriages, we can microwave jobs, we can just, let's just cut to the chase and get through all this wasting our time. Who wants to wait around anyway? And we wonder why we lost the value of relationships in our society. But before I get too much on the soapbox of the microwave generation, we now have an instant generation. We have iPhones, iPads, iPods, you name it. It's an instant generation that when you take out your phone, this is not my phone, but if it were, and I push the button, I'm going to get a song, I can go boop, and within 2 seconds, I have purchased the song. It is downloaded or currently downloading on my phone and already playing. I have it now, instantly. We don't understand what it means to wait around for much in life, except when it's waiting for the new iPhone to come out so we can get things better, clearer, bigger, faster. See, this is just our thinking. And Pastor, are you trashing technology? Absolutely not. I can date myself, and I can say, I remember back in 1983, the first cell phone call that was made in Comiskey Park to Germany, and everyone went, success, we have invented the cell phone. However, it was a big honking thing like this, which had a battery pack the size of a backpack, but still, that was a huge leap in technology. Now we're like, we got iPhones, man. Who would carry something like that? Well, none of us. Why? Because we've progressed so well in our ability to accomplish much, but we've done it apart from God. I'm not saying completely, but I'm saying we forget that God's the one that gave us the ability to come up with these ideas, these creations, to be blessed the way that we are. And we've cut God out. Why? Because we want what we want now. Now, before you get too pious and say, Pastor, that's not me, let me just give you a little test and ask you a few questions here. When you go to a grocery store, and your grocery cart, and you're heading towards the aisle like I was, when you head towards the aisles, do you scan the registers to see who's got the longest versus who's got the shortest versus who's got the most difficult customer versus who's got the newest employee scanning the items? You know what I'm talking about. You go through this like that because you're like, that's a short aisle. There's only two people, but she's punching them buttons slow, and she's got a lost look on her face, and she's got a first year of service tag. I'm not going down. Yes, you do it too, don't you? Don't lie. Come on, tell the truth. And we do that. When you go into McDonald's, Burger King, KFC, any of these fast food places that offer a drive-through window, when you pull in, do you look at the line to see how many people are there, desiring to go through the drive-through, but you're weighing the number of cars and how long the line is versus how long it'll take to actually just run in and get it at the counter and then run back out to your own car? I can see you guys grinning. At least the first three rows. Now I can see the rest of you. We do that, don't we? We want things immediately. We want them now. We want it to come out faster and have it in just a few seconds. Here's some useless information, which I absolutely love. This is on average, okay, in a general lifetime. Not everybody, but just in general. During our life, we will spend about 2 years waiting in lines, whether it be for bus stops or banks or whatever. You'll spend 2 years waiting in line. You'll spend 3 years waiting in line for the new iPhone, if you like gadgets, over the course of your lifetime. There will be 4 months being put on hold waiting on the phone. Husbands will have to wait 4 months of waiting for their wife to get ready. I'll move on to the next one quickly. Travelers will spend around 6 months waiting at the airport. Generally, there will also be 2 months waiting for the computer to boot up, 2 months waiting for the traffic lights to change, 2 months waiting for the bathroom, holy cow, 1 year being sick and waiting for recovery, and 20 years, on average, waiting for the morning because you're asleep, you're resting. So approximately, if you add that all up, in your lifetime, the general average, you know, life taken into account, you'll spend 24 years in a lifetime that are used up just waiting around. Just waiting around. Isn't that crazy? And we wonder why we get frustrated, but yet in the midst of it all, the Word of God has something to us to say in Isaiah. It says this, and I want to go to Isaiah chapter 40, and it's a familiar portion of Scripture, but I'm going to back up a little because it says this. Verse 28, "Do you not know," it says, "have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks, might he increase power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who," what? "Wait. Those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk, and they will not become weary." Maybe God has a reason for the season that we're in, just waiting around. Maybe you're here, and you've been looking for a promotion. You've been looking for a new job. You've been fired, let go, got a pink slip, having some marital discourse. Your kids are driving you nuts. Your parents are driving you nuts. Whatever season you're going through, and you're waiting to say, "God, when are you going to do something?" There's something God is doing in the midst of that waiting season. So what do? We hurry up and wait. Like the airport. I had to hurry, then wait, then hurry, then wait. There's going to be times where God's going to say, "Go now." He's going to say, "Move." And there's going to be times where he says, "Wait." And we're going to want to say, "Why?" And there's going to be silence. We're going to go, "God? Well, if God doesn't answer me, then he must not love me. He must not care for me." No, he said, "Wait." So what are you supposed to do? Wait. Just wait. Well, I asked him why, and he didn't say anything. That's because the last thing he said was, "Wait. He'll be back. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, but you must wait." There's something he wants to teach us in these seasons. Those that wait upon the Lord, they're the ones that are renewing their strength. We're going to have three teachers this morning, and they're going to teach us Moses, Naaman, and Peter. And I want to look at the first teacher, what he teaches us. His name is Moses. Moses, of course, we pretty much know Moses was the Israelite. He left Egypt, and then he led the children of Israel, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Here's another word than wandered. They waited. They waited in the wilderness for 40 years. Oh, they weren't waiting, they were moving. Oh, they were moving, but they didn't know where they were going. So they were waiting for God to reveal what the next step was. The Israelites, they grumbled constantly during that wait. God took them out of Egypt instantly, and then they spent 40 years waiting. You see, there's something we have to understand. Write this down, number one. God uses the wait to strengthen our hearts. God uses the wait to strengthen our hearts. You might be between those jobs right now. You might be thinking and have a better plan than you thought God could ever come up with. But the reality is whatever waiting season you are in for a reason. And in that season, He's renewing your strength. That's His goal. Now, if you resist, if you refuse, if you say, I don't want any of this, then you're going to stay stuck in that season. But the moment you allow God and cooperate and shake hands with the season, it doesn't mean you have to like it. It means that you allow God to strengthen your heart, the quicker it is that you'll get through the season. You see, it says here, let's read this together, Exodus 13, 17. Ready? Go. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, even though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. You see, God took them through Israel. He accomplished His word. He took them to the promised land, but He could have done it very simply and said, let's go from point A to point B. But He did not choose to do that. Why? Well, that's something you got to take up with God. I don't know the answer, but I know this. The waiting season He had them in was one that was designed to strengthen their heart. They were not ready to receive the promise that God had. And so there was first some strength that was in their heart. God wants us to wait at times so that we're ready for the trials that we may face in our future. You're going to face them. Have you ever had any trials in your life? Well, we can all raise our hand. Are we going to have any more in our life? Unfortunately, we can all raise our hand. If you're currently going through one, I pray God's blessing you and has spoken to you and ministered to your heart already this morning, because He is our righteousness and He will create that new thing. But you see here, God said He could have gone the simple route, but He chose not to, so that He could strengthen their hearts. God takes us through seasons of waiting to strengthen our hearts. And He wrote this in the next verse. Let's go ahead and read this one together. Exodus 23:30. Ready? Go. I will drive them out before you, little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. This was God's plan. He said, I can take you from here to the promised land, but I want to strengthen your heart. He said, so therefore, you find out that as He goes through life, He says, I'm going to drive out your enemies, I'm going to protect you, but I'm going to do it little by little. Well, why don't you just do one big swoop, God? He said, because there's things I want to teach you, things I want to reveal to you, that you have what it takes. And little by little, you'll see this happen. But it's so that I can teach you. Kind of like with your children. You taught them when they learned. You didn't like at the age of five say, this is what it's like to drive. Throw them the keys and say, go. Why? Because they're not ready. But when they watch you for years drive the car, they mimic you and they learn that this is very powerful and you know, life and death. You know what I used to do when I was a kid? It's not legal anymore. Probably wasn't legal then. but my dad would let me sit on his lap while he would drive. And he'd work the pedals, okay? And I would work the steering wheel. Ooh, it was kind of fun, wasn't it? I mean, he put the power in my hands. And I thought, I have arrived. I am the master of this car. Really, I wasn't the master of the car because my dad was working the pedals and my dad's hands were 1 inch away from mine. Well, they needed to be. Why? In case I crossed the line, my father would grab my hands and the wheel and he'd turn it back. Then he'd let go again. And he'd sit back. Now, I couldn't see him because my eyes were constantly forward on the road. But I'm sure he was beaming a little, smiling a little, because my son's learning something from me. You know what I mean? Do you know how many times God says, come on, He says, I want to strengthen your heart. I don't want to wait around in that. There's times where God's eventually, little by little, he's going to defeat your enemies. Little by little, he's going to teach you new things. It's kind of like sitting on his lap. Oh, he's controlling the gas pedal. That's why you have to wait sometimes. He hits the brake and you're like, come on, can we go a little faster? And he says, no. But he says, but you got the steering wheel. You get to determine the direction. And his hands are always right there. He's ready to protect you and guard you. But here's what happens. Here's some tendencies that surface when we're waiting. Number one, write this down. Grumbling. When we're in a waiting pattern, sometimes we tend to grumble. Secondly, we lose focus. We lose sight of what it is that we're supposed to be doing because we're busy grumbling and we've lost track of what God is speaking to us. Then thirdly, we like to quit. There's the threat of quitting and giving up and not, you know, stopping. And here, the last one's maybe even worse than quitting. It's settling for less and saying, you know what? I'm tired of waiting around. I'm just going to take the second place trophy and I'm going to be good with that because after all, it's only one away from number one. You see how we sell ourselves short? God said we're always number one. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before my wife and say, you know what? I settled number two. I mean, it's close to number one, right, in our relationship? She's not going to be too thrilled with that because she wants to be number one in my life here on earth, and she is. But sometimes when we look at God, we say, God, I love you, but I'm tired of waiting around. So therefore, number two is not too bad. Or three. Top three. I mean, top five is great, right? See how we start settling for less and less and less? Don't get into that area. Allow the Lord in this waiting time to strengthen your heart. Let's move from the first teacher to the second teacher, Naaman. Naaman the leper. The short version is Naaman had, since he was called Naaman the leper, guess what Naaman had? Yeah, you guys are sharp. Leprosy. And so he needed to be healed. He wanted to be healed. And if I was sick and something was wrong with me and I went to Dr. A and Dr. A treated me and nothing happened, guess where I'm going? Dr. B. And if Dr. B can't do it, Dr. C. And you're looking for somebody that can help you. I don't have a problem with that. But here, his servant said, hey, there's a man named Elisha that I heard that has the power of God. If we go see him, he could pray for you and you could be healed. And he said, okay, let's go. And they show up and he says, Elisha, he said, I have leprosy. He says, what do I do? And Elisha prayed for him, but he told him, he said, here's what you're going to do. Go down to the Jordan and dip seven times. And Naaman went, huh? Seven times. So you got to remember, the Jordan wasn't like going to a sandals resort where you can read the name on the bottom of the pool. It was like going to the Mississippi and dunking yourself seven times in that dirty, nasty, potentially death-filled water. Just, ugh. You know, that's just not good. I did a, what do you call it, polar plunge? How many of you got to see that lovely video of me doing the polar plunge when I fell backwards? It was horrible. I did it for my daughter, and I went backwards, and it was so cold that when I shot up, I actually shot up at an angle, so I basically baptized myself a second time. But I screamed the second time. And when I screamed the second time, I took water in my mouth and swallowed it, which made me scream a third time because I just swallowed Mississippi water. I came out praying in tongues. Lord, I believe you're a God that heals. You know, heal me now. Get these ickies out of my body. You know, I was just like, ugh. And it was just nasty. That's the kind of water we're talking about. Naaman goes down there and goes, dip in the Jordan. You got to be nuts. I thought you were a man of God. You should be like WWF, you know, explosions. Here comes the healer, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He rolls in. No, that's not what he said to do. And he got mad. He got offended. You know what? When you go through waiting times, sometimes the way God's going to come to you and strengthen you isn't going to be the way you expect him to. He said, finally his servant said, if he would have told you to climb a mountain and rappel down, I'm making this stuff up, okay? This is not the word of God right now, but illustrations of. If he would have told you to climb the mountain and rappel down the other side, would you have done it? Yeah. Why? Because that's a manly thing to do. Rappel down a mountain, I could do that. If he told you to jog around the mountain 18 times, would you have done it? Yeah. No problem, because that would have caused some sweat and pain. I can do that. If he would have told you to jump over the town of Jerusalem, dunk it, nothing but net, could you have done it? Absolutely. He says, then why won't you just go dip in the Jordan seven times? You see, it was something that was so simple. How could it be God? How can this be something that God was telling me to do? Because who wants to just dip in the Jordan? Naaman finally, his heart melted, and he went, and he was obedient, and his servant convinced him to do this. So Naaman agreed. He went to the Jordan, he dipped himself 7 times, and he's like bored to death. 1, 2, fine, I'll do it. 3, 4, and as the time went on and healing came, he realized something, and that's number 2. Write this down. God uses the weight to refine our hearts. God will use the weight not only to strengthen your heart, but to refine your heart as well, which means it'll burn away the thinking that you have to reveal the mind of Christ, which means it will burn away those intentions that you have that say, it's all about me and this is what I want. If it feels good, do it. You'll start saying, no, it's about living out of my spirit, not my soul, so I can have exactly what God has for me. That's what it's all about. You see, and I've already read that, 2 Kings 5. He went down, he dipped 7 times. Naaman teaches us that the weight refines our heart. Now, number 3 and the last one, our last teacher, is Peter. Peter's going to teach us how God uses the ingredients of the weight to produce a miracle. Write down number 3. God uses the ingredients of the weight to produce the miracle. God is going to use these ingredients of the weight as a recipe for a miracle. God uses the ingredients of the long route for the Israelites, right? That was his ingredient for them to get to their promise before they entered the promised land. God uses the Jordan for Naaman and says, go dip 7 times, and until you do what I've told you, you're not going to see healing. You're not going to see a miracle. Well, Peter teaches us what it means to take the ingredients of what God has for us. I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. I'll just read it quickly so we can get to it, but the context is Peter's in jail. He's imprisoned. He has chains on him. He's got bars in front of him. He's got 2 guards outside of that. He's got laser beams crossing all over the place. I mean, it's just Fort Knox. You cannot get out of there, okay? And here's what happened. It says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains and guards in front of the door. They were watching over the prison, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up and said, Peter, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. We can see that an angel is asking Peter to do the following, and Peter followed them to the T. When the angel said, do this, Peter did it. Look at it. It says, the angel came and hit him and said, Peter, get up quickly. And what did Peter do? He got up quickly. And it says, the angel came and said, gird yourself. What did Peter do? You got it. Gird yourself. He said, put on your sandals. What did Peter do? Good job. I need my crew over here. Then he said, wrap your cloak around you. What did Peter do? All right. And then the angel said, follow me. And what did Peter do? When the Lord spoke unto you, what did you do? See, that might be the difference between your mess and his miracle. That's what can make all the difference in the world. The ingredients, God will give them to you, but you still have to decide. God is operating the brake and the gas. You still have the steering wheel. You get to determine whether you're going to lead or follow, because it says this. The story goes on and says, he, Peter, went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angels and rescued me. You see, we've heard about testimonies and miracles such as the blind can see, Jesus can touch their eyes, Jesus will touch their ears and they hear. But a lot of miracles are miracles in motion. Sometimes they're a process of time. It was for Peter. Peter experienced the miracle. We say it happened instantaneously. But there was a buildup of him obeying Christ till he got to the place where he found himself in chains before God did his miracle. Had Peter not obeyed the Lord and preached the word and done whatever he did that got him in jail, there would have been no need for a miracle. But because he was obeying the Lord, God showed up. The Bible says, you draw near to him, he draws near to you. You do what you're supposed to do, and God will do his part. I want to just propose to you that maybe, just maybe, you might be right in the middle of a miracle right now, and you don't even know it. Chained, you feel like chains of heaviness have been upon you. But God has a way of coming and removing those chains. It's not like Peter had chains just dangling there, and then the angel shoved him and they fell off. He was shackled around the wrist and around the legs, and he was bound. He could not be free. But when the angel showed up, all the chains were gone. The doors opened. Isn't that what we're praying for? Lord, we want the chains to be gone, the doors to be open, the clouds to part. We want the favor of God. We want to see miracles. How many of you, if I ask you today, believe that God still does miracles? Do you believe that? Okay. Now, it's kind of a loaded question because my pastor's asking me in church if I believe in miracles in front of everybody. So, of course, I'm going to say yes. And I'm not doubting that you don't. I believe that you do believe God still does miracles. But let me rephrase the question now and say, though we love the Lord, how many of you, and do not raise your hands, keep this to yourself, but how many of you believe that God's a God of miracles, but you just believe you're not going to see them in your lifetime? And it's not because you doubt God. You doubt yourself, or you doubt this world that we live in. You know, sometimes there's a reason we hear about stories of miracles that are going on in poverty-stricken places. There's miracles that are happening where there is persecution and suffering that's taking place. You know why? Because they're in a place where all they need is God. Nothing more, nothing less. And I've watched over time, just kind of, maybe it's some of my studies that are rubbing off, but, you know, we live in a community that hundreds of years ago, there's a group of people that just the worldview was there's one God and his word is the final authority. And it surrounds who we are. We identify with it and it defines the community that we live in. But then years went by and we still believe in that one God, but we just don't believe that he's the final authority. Then years go by and we have more of a nihilistic point of view, which says, well, we don't really believe in any God, or maybe better said that there's many gods. So there's not like really one final God. And it gets kind of confusing. That's called, that's to deceive, to twist. The enemy gets in and starts twisting that. And then we get into a place where we don't believe in any God. As a matter of fact, the only God that's really worth believing in is myself. And then we get into this more self-sufficient, individualistic thinking or mindset. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now it's about living for me, myself, and I. If there's anybody that needs to be made happy over the course of this life, it's me. And so we start living for ourselves. And so we doubt the miracles of God because the God that we believe in that does the miracles is the one from over here where we completely put our identity in. But now we're living a life where our identity is not found in Christ. And if you want to see miracles happen again, do you believe they can? Well, that's where we go, yes, I believe they can. What's it going to take? It's going to take the right ingredients and us being willing to enact upon them. It's going to require us to come and unify ourselves with, again, the one true living God who is alive and is doing well. And he can move in our lives, but we have to allow it. We have to be willing to wait upon the Lord because when you wait, that's when you gain new strength. And when it's in this waiting process that you will learn what it means. Pastor, I want a man. I want a woman. I need a new job. But I want a house. And we can list. The list can go on and on and on. And God knows it. And God wants to give you the desires of your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. You just make sure that the timing is his, not yours. You make sure that the promise is his, not yours. And you make sure that you're willing to surrender that to God. Waiting is not easy, but there is a reason. And it's to strengthen our hearts, it's to refine our hearts, and it's to take those ingredients so we can see miracles happen in our lives again. I'll ask again, because miracles is not just about God doing his thing, it's about our faith that he can. How many of you need a miracle? Then I'm going to ask, Father, as we bow our heads, and Lord, take this moment to say, Jesus, we do not like to wait. We do not want to wait. But Lord, we're going to declare today that your word is true and we're going to place our faith in you. So Lord, that thing that we are waiting on, we've just indicated there's things, there's people, there's seasons. Lord, those things that we're waiting upon, Lord, we want to lay them at your feet right now and ask that, Father God, you would teach us in this waiting season what it is that's being strengthened in our hearts. Lord, show us what you see as valuable versus what we see as valuable so we can embrace your value, your sense of worth. And Lord, I pray that we would have the right ingredients And that, Lord God, when it looks like things are getting messy, we know that you're just mixing things up because you're about to do something good. So I want to simply ask this. Are you here today and you need to see a miracle? Raise your hand once again because I'm going to pray. Father, you see their hands and their hearts. I pray in the name of Jesus that as every hand is raised, that you would fill their hearts with your promise. Lord, even if their promise is already there, reveal it to them. Ignite it. Let it be something that's a light that is shown in their hearts. That, Lord, they know that your word will not return void, but that you will fulfill that promise. Lord, I pray that you would cause their will and yours to become one with your will winning in the end. So that, Lord God, that as they're filled with the power and the presence of your Spirit, that, Lord, you will heal them where they need healing, that, Lord God, you will fill them where they need filling, and that, Lord God, you will reveal yourself in a mighty way, that they will walk in that revelation of an understanding of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you. We ask this in your name. Amen.